Matthew 6, we begin with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I'd like to call your attention to the exhortation that the Lord gives. It's a familiar text, and yet it's one that we all need to hear and heed, I'm afraid, time and again, when he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Gospel of Matthew, you've probably heard this analysis along the way, that this Gospel, as being distinguished from the others, places an emphasis on the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed here with an emphasis of his royalty, his being the king. The message of John the Baptist, and indeed of Christ himself, was the same, and it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it's called in other places, can only be understood in terms of the gospel. And in fact, the connection between the gospel and the kingdom is so close that you can find them mentioned in the same statement. For example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, we read, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So you see the connection between the gospel and the kingdom. What this means is simply that the kingdom of God, you might say in a sense, is the realm of salvation. The Puritans referred to it as the kingdom of grace now, which will ultimately lead to the kingdom of glory later. And now in the Sermon on the Mount, and the passage we have read this morning is taken from that sermon, we have Christ the King expounding what you might call the rules or the principles that are to govern his kingdom. the principles by which his loyal subjects would live. And when we come to the words of our text in verse 33, we learn that the kingdom of God is to have ranking priority in the lives of Christ's subjects. And hence the exhortation, or the command, we would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, seek this kingdom before you seek anything else. Make sure your interest in this kingdom is your top priority. Make the cause of this kingdom your chief concern in all that you do. Now, these words are addressed, you could say, in a sense, to those that had already become the subjects of Christ, to the extent that they're addressed to his disciples, though no doubt there would have been others in that crowd on that same occasion that were not his disciples. It makes good sense, therefore, for those who have not yet closed in with Christ to the saving of their souls to take heed to the command. You should make your salvation your top priority. How you would do well to give no rest to your soul until you're certain that you're saved. And yet how ironic is it that sinners can be so careless in this regard? They think that they have so much time on their hands, yet you know not, as it says in Proverbs, what a day may bring forth. Your next heartbeat isn't guaranteed. You could in an instant be summoned to appear before your Maker. I'm reminded of the very thing that we announced this morning with regard to Graham Middleton's sister-in-law, how sudden this was, that this girl all of a sudden discovered her condition, that she was on the brink of death, and now it appears certain that she will pass the other side of the river, so to speak. And we know that that could happen to any of us at any given moment. Your next heartbeat is not guaranteed. And so you would do well, especially if you're outside of Christ, or if you have doubts pertaining to whether or not you're in Christ, you would do well to make it your highest priority and your chief concern to have that matter settled, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to seek first and primarily that righteousness which Christ offers to impute to you, that will give you a standing, that will gain you an entrance into His kingdom. You do well to make that your highest priority. But if the sinner's careless indifference to the kingdom of God is ironic and in a sense even criminal, how much more the believer who has gained an entrance into this kingdom, and yet he doesn't make this kingdom his highest priority. Oh, he has concern for the cause of Christ, but it's not his chief concern. He would agree that we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but oh, how many, I'm afraid, fall short of the standard of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His attitude, I'm afraid, all too often is that he'll seek the good of Christ's kingdom after he's served himself. He'll seek the kingdom of God if he has time at the end of the day when all his other plans have been executed. We'll try to make time if we can find it. But you know what a man is really saying, and I'm afraid we're all guilty of this. I know that I am, when I'm saying, I have no time for God. I have no time for His kingdom. What I'm really saying is it isn't important enough. You see, we're all given time. We all have the same amount of time delegated to us. In a sense, you're given each day. What are you going to do with that day? How are you going to order your priorities for that day? Well, you're going to devote time to the things that you feel rank most important on your list. And what Christ is saying to us very simply in this command is that the kingdom of God needs to have the top place on that list. And so this morning I'd like to raise a question, and have each one answer it in his or own heart before God. And the question is simply this: are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Is that your highest priority? Is it your chief concern? Are you seeking the kingdom, and not just seeking it, but seeking it first? And to aid you in answering this question honestly and to challenge you to seek his kingdom diligently, I want you to consider with me three things with regard to the command to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Consider with me then, first of all, the test as to whether or not you're seeking first his kingdom. Let's examine our lives and our hearts in the light of God's word this morning. And let's be honest before God to determine whether or not we're giving heed to our King's commandment. Look at verse 33 with me, and take note of the very first word of the verse where it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a contrast being set here. The Lord is setting this command in contrast to something, and he's setting it in contrast to the practice of the Gentiles that are described in verses 31 and 32. Look at those verses with me, if you would, in Matthew 6. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then comes verse 33 with this contrasting term at the beginning of it, but in contrast to the Gentiles, in contrast to the world, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now the Gentiles at that time, we know, were the heathen. They were the ones that knew nothing of God. They had no hope. They were without hope and without Christ in the world at that point in time. They did not, in contrast to the Jews, have the true knowledge of God. The scriptures had not been delivered to them. They were not the chosen people of God. And what the Lord is here saying is that the heathen are taken up with what they should eat, what they should drink, what they should wear. In other words, their energy and outlook are governed by their necessities and their pleasures. But that is in contrast to a mentality that devotes all its time and energy to the pursuit of those things. You are to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm afraid that there are very few genuine Christians in this land in this day who would not fail the test at this point in time. And I have to put myself in the same category, I'm afraid, time and again. Oh, we know the language of salvation, don't we? And if you were to ask many to give an account for their hope of heaven, they could and they would tell you that their hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But the true test as to whether or not they're seeking first the kingdom of God and stand in contrast to the heathen very often is to be found in their everyday conversation. And here is where I say most Christians fail the standard. For if you listen to their everyday conversation, you discover all too often that it's focused on the very things that are here used to describe the heathen: our necessities, our pleasures, our worldly pursuits, our vocations. And even in circles of Christian fellowship, we find this to be the case. And what this indicates, I'm afraid, all too often is that fresh spiritual experience of Christ is lacking, and Christ's name and cause are peripheral to the life of the believer. And so we have nothing to say because we haven't been seeking his kingdom. And we haven't been knowing fresh anointing, so to speak, of his Spirit. He said nothing to us because our hearts haven't been open to hear him. We've been too busy with other things. And so are you seeking first his kingdom this day? Another test as to where the priority of Christ's kingdom falls is found in verse 21. Look with me at that verse, where Christ says, and I suppose this is along the same lines of thinking, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where does your heart affection lie this morning? Is it chiefly for Christ? Then when you rise in the morning, the question you will ask yourself is, what can I do for my Savior this day? How will I serve my Savior this day? How can I glorify the name of Christ this day? What can I do in the course of my mundane affairs that will directly relate to and contribute to the cause of His kingdom? Now Christ makes it abundantly clear in verse 24 that His kingdom demands undivided allegiance. Look at verse 24. And this is really a very powerful statement and a heart-searching statement that the Lord makes here, which magnifies what you might call the crime of divided allegiance. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." How often are we tempted to think that we can serve both? We think that we can divide our allegiance between them. And if the true force of these words would reach our hearts, I believe that we would all be sorely smitten. Think of the times you neglected Christ and you showed allegiance to other things, even legitimate things, to your work, to your pleasures. And then you weigh that in the light of what Christ has just said in that text. And we are saying, in effect, that when our allegiance is divided, we're saying, in effect, to Christ, "I hate you. I despise you." That's what He's saying. You can't serve both, but you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll give heed to one and you'll despise the other. So when our allegiance becomes divided, we are in effect saying to Christ, "I hate you, I despise you." Oh, that's heart-searching and it's convicting, it's challenging. But this is the message He receives from undivided allegiance. And so again, I ask, are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? These are some of the tests as to whether we meet this priority. I'm sure there are others, but let me leave that now to consider, secondly, the obligation that is upon us to seek first His kingdom. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of His God and His righteousness." And the question that I now ask is this a reasonable demand from our Savior? Is this reasonable? Can Christ really expect that much of us, that we'll seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? And the strongest argument I can raise for making Christ's kingdom our highest priority is the argument that Christ made us His highest priority. Is it unreasonable for Him to tell us to seek Him and His kingdom when He sought you and He sought me? He stated His priority when He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came for that purpose. He came with that aim in view. That was the priority, you could say, to glorify His Father through the salvation of souls. So He came and He sought us. Do we not marvel at His zeal to seek our salvation? A zeal that brought Him down from heaven and took Him all the way to the cross. Oh, surely He sought first you and me. Are we not impressed with the love that constrained him to see our salvation through when he said to those around him on his way to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished, how I'm pained, how I must devote myself to the purpose that is before me, how I must devote myself to the cross work, which is the very purpose for which I came, that I might seek and save a people. Oh, surely he made a very high priority out of you and out of me. And again, the words recorded in John chapter 13 in verse 1, they demonstrate to us the priority of what Christ was seeking. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His dedication took him to death, even the death of the cross. That is the kind of priority that Christ has assigned to his people. Christ made us his highest priority, you might argue, when he entered into covenant with his Father to redeem us. Christ made us his highest priority when he left heaven's glory to enter this world for us. Christ made us his highest priority when he endured shame and scoffing rude on our behalf. Christ made us his highest priority when he plucked us from eternal damnation and he saved us for heaven. And so when you look at a command like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's not coming from a tyrannical king who's placing an unreasonable demand on unwilling subjects to his kingdom. No, he's demanding nothing from us that he hasn't shown toward us. And if the very ruler and sustainer of the universe could devote that kind of time and love and attention toward us, then surely the very least we owe him in return is complete dedication to him and to his cause. How would it be if he neglected us the way we sometimes neglect him? What if he was to put toward us the same excuses for that neglect that we sometimes put toward him? Say, for instance, and I know the example here is somewhat ridiculous, but it will illustrate the point. Say, for instance, that tomorrow morning your heart stops beating and you die. And you stand before him and you ask, why, Lord? Why was my time cut short? Why was I cut down? Can you imagine him replying, well, after all, I have the entire universe to maintain. I give the stars their light. I direct the planets in their orbits. I rule over the seas. I rule over the animal kingdom. I rule over the nation. And in the business of sustaining all things, I just didn't have the time to see to the matter of your existence on earth. Now, I know such a thing is absurd, isn't it? And yet it's the very thing that we, by our actions, at times throw back to God. Surely the constancy of his love and his watch care constitutes a strong argument for putting his kingdom and his righteousness first in our priorities. But our scripture reading holds out to us another compelling argument for seeking first his kingdom, and that is the argument that God has freed us from worry by promising to provide our every need so that we're able to give our utmost attention to his kingdom. Look at verses 32 and 33 again. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things of this world just need not be a source for our concern. The Lord knows our needs, And the Lord values us more highly than the lower order of the animals, whom He fails not in His provision. What is there then to keep us back from making His kingdom our highest priority? Sadly, the answer has to be greed, covetousness, this world's goods and pleasures and amusements. Or we could say, and this is perhaps the most specific thing that keeps us from assigning the right priority to the Lord's kingdom, is at the end of the day, a lack of faith. A lack of faith. I was interested in reading Lloyd-Jones in his sermon on this text, that he places this under the heading of the need for increase in faith. And that's the need that he feels the Lord is addressing, and it makes sense if you look at verse 30, where he says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What keeps us from seeking first His kingdom? What keeps us from making His cause our highest priority? It's a lack of faith. We don't really believe that He places the value upon us that He does. We're tempted to think, and I know it by experience, that we're tempted to think that all too often we're left on our own and we have to fend for ourselves. And so I have to devote myself to whatever it takes to provide for my needs, to provide for my family. I'm commanded to work, and it takes every ounce of effort, and it takes time, and it takes more time, and we find ourselves caught up in a cycle that becomes so demanding, and then we begin to grow weary, and we begin to wonder, why has God made it so hard for me? Why doesn't it seem to work? Why am I devoted so much to providing and yet it's never enough? Why do I harbor the mentality that says, if I can just get over this next hurdle, then I'll be there, then I can seek the Lord's kingdom, and yet that hurdle just seems to be moved back so that it's always in front of me and I'm never able to quite get over. And we ask, Lord, why? Why is this the case? Why have You forgotten me? When in fact the very opposite has happened. You've forgotten Him. He hasn't forgotten you. But when we forget Him, and when we fail to utilize the means of grace that are necessary to keep close to Him, then we find ourselves caught up in that cycle of bondage. There's an example of that in the Old Testament. You're probably familiar with it, but look with me in Haggai. Chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. And we find an example of this very thing. And the cause is traceable to the very thing that the Lord is addressing in this Sermon on the Mount. They were not seeking first His kingdom. Back here in Haggai chapter 1. They started out well. This is one of the post-exilic prophets, you know. The people had come back to the land. The temple was being rebuilt. There was a courageous remnant that had the faith to leave comfortable surroundings, to try to devote themselves to the Lord and to the Lord's cause again. And they started out well, but somewhere their priorities just seemed to shift. Now look what we read in, begin in verse 3 of chapter 1. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" The house referred to here being the temple. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And now look at their condition, and can't we relate to it? "You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. You see the shifting of priorities? They were now seeking their own house above the Lord's house. They were not seeking first the kingdom of Christ as they had initially set out to do. And as a result, they seem to be spinning their wheels. No food is enough. No money is enough. No amount of clothing is enough. You can't be satisfied with anything. And you can really set it down, I think, as a law that's revealed in the passage we've read. It's a law that I know in my experience, and I'm sure that you know it as well, that once you get caught up in that shifting of priorities so that even the necessary things have now gained preeminence over seeking the Lord's kingdom, then the time will come, and you know this and I know it, that you will be just taken up with all manner of worry and anxiety and an utter lack of satisfaction. What's happened? What's happened? Has God forsaken you? Or have you forgotten Him? Have the priorities been distorted? Oh, we would never go so far as to say, I'm not seeking His kingdom at all. Of course we're seeking His kingdom. We're Christians. We've been saved. But are we seeking it first? Are we seeking it first? Does it take the highest priority in our lives? Oh, how full of darkness is that eye described in verse 23 that can see more radiant splendor in the glitter of the world's delights that are subject to rust and corruption than in the things above. The temporal nature and destruction of the things of this world constitutes another argument for our obligation to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why don't we assign to our priorities the things that are really valuable, the things that count for eternity, and not the things that are temporal and will vanish and will rust and disappear? Well, I have one more consideration under this command, and that is, thirdly, the means to meeting this priority. How can we obey the command, very simply? How can we adjust our priority, so to speak? And verse 22 provides us with one of the means to meeting this priority. Look with me, verse 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the eye be single, another version reads, if the eye is clear. And the first thing then that's needed in order to establish and maintain the priority of the kingdom of God is a single eye or a clear eye that has a vision toward His glory. And I think this includes the realization that you really are valuable to Him. He hasn't left you on your own to fend for yourself. If I can have a clear eye to His glory, an eye that sees so clearly by faith the love of my Savior and the grace that brought Him into this world, that He might live for me and die for me, that He might shed His blood for me. If I have an eye that can see that fully and clearly in my heart, then I'm going to be convinced I really am valuable to Him. He really has set His love upon me. He hasn't left me to fend for myself. His love for me is incredible and marvelous. Now, there's a point I think I need to touch upon in connection with this matter of seeking first His kingdom. I'm afraid there's a mentality that is easy for people to fall prey to that says, if we have a desire for God's kingdom first, then we must give up everything we're doing in order to enter the ministry or volunteer for the mission field. And I believe that this mentality has, in the end, proven to be more detrimental to the kingdom of God than beneficial toward it. For what you often see now are men and women who have hearts that are ablaze for Christ, who want to serve Him, who want to put His kingdom first, so they become preachers or missionaries. And in fact, they've never been really called to it. They've never really been gifted for it. And the Lord did not want them to pursue that avenue to begin with. I say this is damaging to the kingdom because now you have ungifted men trying to minister to the flocks. The flocks aren't properly fed. Eventually, the man himself becomes frustrated, just like you or I would be frustrated if we're thrust into a vocation that we're not really called to or have ability for. And before long, everybody is losing out with God, all because of what was initially the motive, a good motive, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, by having a single eye or a clear eye to the cause of His kingdom, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're to give up our homes, give up our jobs, though obviously the Lord can and He has called upon people to do that. And when He does call upon us to do it, then we do it, if we're seeking first His kingdom. But what a single eye or a clear eye means is that now everything I do, every place I go, my aim is for His glory, because I have perceived the glory of His salvation toward me. So that I become a layman for the cause of His glory. I become a farmer, if that's what He wants me to do, for the cause of His glory. I become a paralegal for the sake of His kingdom, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a housewife, or whatever it is. I become that with an aim to the advancement of His kingdom. I had to hammer this into my own head when I was still in the printing industry. I'm a prep worker in the printing industry for the cause of His glory, and this is what governs the way I work. I'm not aiming for my own advancement within a company. I'm not aiming merely for the cause of the increase of the company's profits. I hope the company is profitable. That's more security for me. But it's not my primary aim in being there when I was there. But rather, I am aiming for the advancement of Christ's cause. His kingdom is what obligates me to honesty and integrity and diligence in my work. I recognize that those things are essential to bearing a good testimony for Him. And when I view it this way, then it really doesn't matter whether I feel I'm putting more into the company than what they deserve of me, or that I'm putting more into it than I feel I'm gaining from it. I don't, in a sense, in an ultimate sense, really work for them. I labor for my King, who tells me and who tells you that whatever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So you view the advancement of His kingdom in whatever vocation He's placed you. And then again, and it hardly needs to be said, that wherever we are, we're in a mission field. In fact, when you think of it, I'm inclined to think that the workplace is really the mission field for the Christian in many respects, and especially in our generation, when there are so many voices clamoring to be heard, when there are so many religions all after people. People want to do more than just hear your code, your doctrine. They want to see something in you. They want to see it demonstrated, that you have something beside a religion. Everybody's got a religion. They need to see something more. And if we're seeking first His kingdom, which means we are assigning a very high priority to staying close to Him, then they will see that in us. I spend time with my Savior. I commune with my Savior. I speak to Him. He speaks to me through His Word. And as a result, my countenance is affected in the workplace. I work with diligence, honesty, and integrity because I work while I'm communing with my Lord and I have an aim to extending His kingdom. Oh, they need to observe in us a different governing principle to all that we do. And they need to hear from us what that principle is, the glory of Christ and the cause of His kingdom. And by having in this fashion a single eye to His kingdom, then I believe we're on the right path to, as it says in verse 20, laying up treasures in heaven. The first thing we need to do then is establish and maintain a single eye to the cause of His kingdom. God save us from divided hearts, from divided allegiance. God save us from trying to serve two masters. With the psalmist, we would do well to cry, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." In Psalm 86:11. The second thing we need to do is simply heed the exhortation itself. What are we called upon to do? We're called upon to seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word is a present tense word, which means that this is to be a continual activity. It means to aim for, to strive after. And what the Lord is here calling for on the part of His people is that diligence be applied by His people in the pursuit of His kingdom. Diligence in the place of prayer. Diligence in the pursuit of service. Diligence in the time you spend in God's Word in communion with Him. Diligence in your efforts to communicate the gospel. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11 we read, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The text indicates, doesn't it, that those that inherited the promises were not slothful, but they were diligent in their pursuit of their service to Christ. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." The idea is expressed vividly in Proverbs. If I could just for a moment read some verses to you from Proverbs chapter 2, which demonstrate for us this whole idea of diligence in pursuing Christ's kingdom. We read in Proverbs 2 and verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." God is not known by those who seek Him half-heartedly. Oh, that the Lord's people would lay it to heart. The kingdom of God requires diligence. If we're to make it our highest priority, then it's something that has to be approached with diligence. The pursuit of that kingdom and the extension of that kingdom requires some fervency on the part of Christ's people. We see it that way, don't we, in every other realm? What business has ever prospered through sloth? What cause of any kind has ever advanced through half-heartedness? Away then with every distraction. Away with anything that would get in the way of the pursuit of the cause of Christ. Let our every step be taken deliberately for that cause. And so I wonder this morning as we close, how do you measure up to the test? Is His cause your highest priority? And remember again that as a lost sinner, He made you His highest priority. Your deliverance from eternal damnation was the cause that motivated him to seek you. I hope that I'm not coming across this morning as one who's trying to browbeat the people, to fleece the sheep, so to speak, to compel you or to dump a load of guilt on you to seek God's kingdom. I would hope rather that it would be the compelling argument of His love toward you, that it would be the compelling argument of the priority that He assigned to you. That would be the thing that drives you to assign the same priority to Him. Oh, may we then have single hearts for His glory. May we apply ourselves with diligence to seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness for our well-being as well as His honor and glory. Let's close then in a word of prayer, shall we? And let's all pray and seek the Lord's face. And I call upon you now to take the test that I've presented before you. Have you assigned His kingdom the priority that it deserves? And if not, are you willing to deal with the things that keep you from assigning it that place? Maybe it's worry, maybe it's anxiety. Oh, if you would but catch the vision of His glory, then you would be assured of what He promises, that He will take care of you. If He shed His blood for you, surely He'll take care of you. I pray that God will give you the grace to believe that. I pray that God will give you the grace to reassign priorities that perhaps need to be adjusted, and that we will indeed then seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy goodness and mercy toward us. We marvel at Thy love. We marvel at Thy grace. We marvel at Thy willingness in assigning such a high priority to sinners who deserve nothing from Thee. And we ask of Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt indeed give us the faith to see the glory of our Redeemer. For we believe, O Lord, that if we can but behold Thee in Thy glory, that we'll be willing to do anything, we'll be willing to go anywhere, we'll be willing to adjust our priorities, so that we're seeking first Thy kingdom and Thy righteousness. Lord, forgive us, we pray, for the times when we have let spiritual things slip and slide so regularly. We must confess to our shame, O Lord, oftentimes we're so double-minded, our allegiance is divided. May we come to appreciate the awful sin we commit when we allow Thy kingdom to slide down our priority list. May we come to appreciate, Lord, that we're really saying in a sense that we hate You and despise You when we do that. May we be won by Thy love, O Lord. And as we're won by Thy love, may our confidence in Thee greatly increase so that we have the faith to roll the burdens of those necessary things and even those desirable, legitimate things onto Thee, and then seek first Thy kingdom. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. And may Thy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. May Thy Spirit continue, Lord, to convict us of our sins and convince us of Christ's love, until our priorities are set right in a manner that is becoming to the gospel of Thy kingdom. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.